Well, I assume that many of us, maybe even most of us, have at least some aversions to visiting physicians or a dentist. Unless we're in pain and we're hopeful that we're going to get some relief there. My most common aversion is getting a shot of any sort in any location. A couple of weeks ago, I needed to have blood drawn for my annual physical, and of course, the needle goes in and they start sucking out your blood. But at my last colonoscopy, I was given an IV, and it took a couple of stabbing attempts to get it to work. And I always cringe when it doesn't work the first time. So, oh no, I got to go through this again. And there are worse things, I realize, but it's not particularly pleasant. And then there are some people who give themselves injections routinely for various reasons. And it is generally in order to get a concentrated dose where you need it or throughout the system. Some have a disease or a malady requiring that regular dose of medication in order to keep functioning properly. And there are some people who willingly give themselves injections of some drug for recreational reasons, for the experience of some sort of high. But the benefit of an injection is to get more of what you need, or in some cases what you want, into your system as quickly and directly as possible. So with that thought in mind, just imagine if there was some way that we could inject ourselves with truth. You know, just to get it to go right where you need it and the right amount and all of that. The passage that we're dealing with today in Colossians chapter 3 gives us some insight into this idea. The context is dealing with motivation for godly living. And this chapter, we've already seen an emphasis on having a heavenly focus and putting off certain vices and putting on certain virtues. Verses 1 to 4 remind us of our position in Christ, that we're raised with Christ and we should seek heavenly things. Verses 5 to 11 remind us of what needs to be put off, whatever those things are that relate to the earthly urges that we may have. Verses 12 and 13 remind us of what needs to be put on, basic Christian virtues like compassion and love. But we're also told of some motivating factors. We're to be motivated by the grace of God. Verses 12 to 14, we are chosen in faith, set apart, dearly loved, forgiven. In light of grace, we are to put on Christian virtues. And we're motivated by the peace of Christ. Verse 15, we considered peace, purpose, and God's will. And we have peace with God, and we desire to have the peace of God. We have peace when we obey and put on these virtues. But in verses 16 and 17, we're kind of continuing this line of thinking of being motivated, but here, motivated by the Word of God. It's related to its impact on our lives. The Word of God is functioning. It's controlling us. That's the intention, the objective. And we're motivated by the name of Christ, verse 17, and it's related to our identity and our authority in Him, and involves the name of Christ being lived out through us. So I've just given you a summary. So now I guess you don't need to stay. Or maybe you should. I think you should. To get the rest of the story, as it were. So how are we motivated by the Word of Christ? Let's look at the passage. Verse 16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, let's focus first of all on that first part there, the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Let's think about that. So the object, what is the Word of Christ? So let's consider the identity of the Word of Christ. This is the only occurrence of this phrase in the New Testament. It's essentially equivalent to the Word of God. I mean, there are some variant texts that use that designation, Word of God, instead of Word of Christ. But the uniqueness of it would testify to its genuineness as being the Word of Christ. And it's not going to be antithetical to the Word of God. It's going to be consistent with, at the very least. But it may be a reference to the teachings of Christ, but probably more. It's more than just the gospel accounts and all of that. So let's consider it as a rough equivalent of the Word of God. So let's consider, well, what is the nature of the Word of God? Hebrews 4:12 reminds us the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's powerful, it's living, it's not static, it's animated in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. It's active, that is, it has power to change lives. It is sharp, as in it can cut to the heart. It penetrates to the core, it connects with the conscience. So that's the first thing. It's powerful, Hebrews 4:12. It's inspired. It's inspirational. See that term in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, it is God breathed. Theopneustos is the term that's used there. Pasagraphe theopneustos. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's also Spirit-driven. 2 Peter 1:19 to 21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved or borne along or carried by the Holy Spirit. So there we see the human and the divine, the prophetic and the Spirit working together. The humans were borne along by the Holy Spirit. It is useful, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. So it's for teaching or doctrine, for truth necessary for knowing God, living life and seeking godliness. It's important for that. We see reference to the word of truth, Ephesians 1:13, Colossians 1:5, 2 Timothy 2:15, James 1:18, also John 17:17, your word is truth. So we know that that's kind of what we're thinking about here. It's also for rebuking. That's confronting wrong behavior or belief towards a repentance or a change of mind. It's for correcting or restoration, getting back on the right track. And then for training or instruction in righteousness. This is positive direction on how to live. So it's powerful, it's inspired, it's useful, but it's also transformational. 1 Peter 1:23 speaks of having been born again. We are born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Titus 3:5 uses the terminology as well. So we have the Word of God in tangible form in the Scriptures, in the Bible that we have. That is the Word of God. The real concern is not just to have it in our hands or on the shelf. It's to have it in our hearts. And the question is, well, how are we doing at that? Are we making progress? Is there more to it than just getting it in our heads? That is, getting it into our hearts is the terminology that we use, so that it makes a difference, so that it has application to life. So let's look again at that text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But again, that first phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So let's think about the verb. How is the word of Christ to relate to us? Well, for one thing, it is a divine command. Let it dwell in you richly. The form of the word there is a command. The idea is that we need to be, there's that word, injected with truth. To dwell in you, to get it in you. there's something about that imagery that I think we can relate to. It's God's expectation for us. It's His command. That's the source. It comes from Him. It must be actively sought. The verb here is active. It's not passive. It doesn't just happen to us. It's something that we must work to get it into us. And it doesn't just happen. It's an active personal response. And so it is then a personal command. It must be personally sought by every believer. It must be in us. How do we get it in us? Well, the imagery of injecting it into our blood vein may be a little more vivid than we care for, but we get the idea. It needs to be in us somehow. So reading, studying, hearing, exposure to preaching and teaching, all of that are ways to get in you. 1 John 2:14 says, "The Word of God lives in you." That's good imagery right there. And it is a specific command. It must dwell in us richly. How? Well, abundantly or extravagantly rich. The book of Psalms, particularly chapter 119, focuses on meditation. It references it numerous times. There is where you are able to focus on it. There was a Puritan preacher and writer, Thomas Manton, who lived 1620 to 1677, he said, "What is the reason there is so much preaching and so little practice?" His response, "For want of meditation." You need to have an opportunity for it to sink in. The point is, too often the truths of the Word pass through our minds but don't settle in our hearts, is a concern that we may be aware of. Warren Wiersbe points out that in the United Kingdom, there was a custom that illustrates our need. He said, "When the sermon is over and the congregation has sung the final hymn and received the benediction, the congregation sits down and lets the impact of the service sink in. There was a time of quiet meditation." I'm not suggesting we formally do that, but you can think about how that may be of help to us. It requires time and concentration, and those are two things that tend to be in short supply for us too often. When do we take the time to truly digest the Word of God? We're too often in a hurry, on the run, working toward the next thing on the calendar. It sounds similar to a situation of an explorer who was penetrating a difficult area of jungle, and he wanted to keep going, but he had hired some natives to help him with the items that needed to be carried, and the natives that he had employed to assist him would not move. And when he pressed them, they responded, "We have been going too fast. We must wait here for our souls to catch up with our bodies." I love that imagery. That we feel like that from time to time, don't we? We're just going and going and going. It's like, I need my soul to catch up with my body. That is beautiful imagery. I think we could gain some insight to kind of keep that in mind in our busy culture of things going and going. And I like to be doing things, but there's sometimes a need for time for things to soak in. And so that's what we may want to take advantage of. That as well. It's hard telling just how far back we have left our souls. Will they catch up to us? Does the Word of God even have the opportunity to sink into our lives and be absorbed into our bloodstream, so to speak? It requires Holy Spirit infiltration. You think back to Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a parallel passage to this. It's an important one to keep in mind. Let me just go back there for a moment. Let me back up on this passage to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That passage is parallel to this passage. Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books. So there seems to be good reason to see that the reference to being filled with the Spirit is parallel to the idea of let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. They are essentially the same thing. So I think if we can keep that in mind, I mean, they're essentially interchangeable. The filling of the Spirit, how does that work? It's taking advantage of the Word. How does the Word work? Well, it's the Holy Spirit working through it. So that is helpful. So then, what are the results? Well, what are the results when the Word of Christ dwells in us richly? Well, it can result in edification of the saints because of the one another emphasis that's here. The Word provides us with resources to build each other up. Ephesians 4:29. Now, there's that communication factor. So it's through teaching, positive instruction in Christian truth, through admonishing, warning regarding sin, judgment, and the need for repentance. It's with all wisdom. Scripture is the source and means of wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. So we need the knowledge of the Word, and then the wisdom as the Holy Spirit works to help us see, well, how do we put that into practice? The Word provides us with purpose to bring each of us toward maturity in Christ. Ephesians 4 references this idea of the maturity that we need. Colossians 1:8 does as well. And this can come through the proclaiming of the Word, through the admonishing and the teaching of the Word. The Word provides us with the content for our communication. Through music, through speaking, preaching, teaching. So there's reference to music, Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your hearts. And there's reference to speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or speech. So the psalms, what is that talking about? The psalms that are put with music, with musical accompaniment. Hymns, those songs that address praise and glory to God. Spiritual songs are a more general reference to songs of a spiritual nature. Those are all different aspects. The idea is that we are communicating the truth of Scripture among one another and before God. And it needs to be seasoned. Our communication needs to be seasoned with the Word. So let the Word, by the Spirit, impact our communication. Or let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And it can result in the worship of the Lord by singing with gratitude, grace, thanksgiving in your heart. A heartfelt thing, true personal spiritual worship. And it's to the Lord, our God. Have we been sufficiently injected with the Word of Christ? How are we getting it into us so that it drives our very being? That's kind of the idea. So it's a reminder that we need to be controlled by the Word and the Spirit, which is seen in, you know, lived out in the obedience and the submission that is expected. And it should then impact our relationships with one another and with God. So, how are we motivated by the name of Christ? Well, let's look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, the name is referenced here, but also whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we should be motivated by our identification with him. There are areas of identity, this name. If we think about Jesus, what is he to us? Well, he is our Savior. We desire to live for him because he died for us. He is our Master, our Lord. We are to obey him, follow him. We are his child. We are to desire to do his will. We are members of his body, and therefore we want to serve him as well. So those are various significances related to terms that we have in relation to him. And then there are areas of response. This relates to every area, whatever you do, every single thing. It relates to matters of speech in word, your thoughts, words. It relates to matters of action, deeds, actions, activities. In what areas does the Lord currently have our allegiance? Are we holding back in any areas? This is talking about the totality in everything. We may have opportunity to work on that just a bit, and we may have need to do so. And there is a manner of response. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can we put his name on what we do? Is it worthy of him? Do we give thanks to God the Father through him? We likely have room for some improvement in some of these areas, so let's not give up. Let's keep pressing on. Let's make this more and more a part of our personal experience. And we are motivated by our authority in him. We are able to do his will with his enablement. If we can do something in the name of the Lord in behalf of him, we have his authority to do so. He gives us the ability for whatever he asks of us. He knows us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows us better than anyone else. And if he calls us to do something, we should be able to do it. We just need to be able to have the right attitude and then respond appropriately. We have his word, we have his spirit, and we are in Christ. That's a lot of connection just right there. We are able to do his will with his authorization. He gives us authority to do whatever he asks of us. If he wants us to serve in some capacity, he will provide the opportunity. It may or may not be when, where, or in the capacity that we were expecting. You probably have observed that. You're open to the Lord, you're open to serve, and he brings along something. Sometimes it's exactly what you think you're suited to, and sometimes it's something, well, I didn't think about that, but yeah, why not? And then, are we doing what we are doing for his sake, or is it just for my sake? Is it because it's just what I want to do, or is it because he would want me to do it as well? Am I using all my abilities for Him? My words, my actions? Am I motivated by His word? Am I motivated by His name, being associated with Him? And we call ourselves Christians. Does that relationship impact our thinking, our behavior? Am I giving of myself for Him as He gave of Himself for us? Am I in some way adequately injected with His truth? Am I serving and worshiping Him accordingly? Now, those are some questions that we would probably do well to ask ourselves, probably more than once, maybe on an ongoing basis. And so my thought today is, do we have the truth sufficiently injected into us that it makes a difference in our daily life for the Lord, in our communication, in our relationships, in all that we do, in everything it's talking about here? That's a pretty tall order. And I think we probably all have a little bit of room for improvement, maybe a little bit more in some areas. So let's give that consideration for this text that I think is probably a very familiar one, but think about it in those terms.